Ezekiel is ministering to, as he has been taken captive in 597 BC. And this is now we've approached a time where it's about 4 years probably before the final siege and destruction of Jerusalem by Nebuchadnezzar. But, you know, while he was prophesying, there was a relative peace going on because the siege wouldn't begin until, 587 BC, right around there. And so there was a relative peace going on in Jerusalem at the time, and so there is Ezekiel saying to the captives from the Lord that, no, God's not done spanking Jerusalem. They're going to have to be destroyed. And there will be more captives. So now, after all of this judgment, we've been reading so much judgment, there was that glimmer of hope in the last chapter that God gave to those who were in captivity because he has a remnant that is going to be with him forevermore. And it would be those who were with him at the time. They loved the Lord. They obeyed him. They were not perfect people, but they followed his direction and they had gone off to Babylon. But then there will be another group that needs to go off to Babylon. Now, but there was still among these captives this thought, or should I say this hope, that these false prophets were right. The false prophets promised them a quick return to Jerusalem. This is going to be over soon. We're going to win. We're going to be sent back. So don't you guys worry about it. Interesting thing about all of Ezekiel, and I finally went ahead and in my computer program did a count on how many times God says, then they shall know that I'm the Lord. In this prophecy of Ezekiel, in this one book, 63 times God says, then they shall know. So I think that he's implying that they just don't know that he's the Lord. They don't know he's boss. And that would even mean those who obeyed and had gone off into captivity, there was an element of unbelief going on there. Because, well, we believe what we want to believe. We hope what we want to hope. And so, oh, by the way, just in chapters 12 and 13 that we're going to look at tonight, it's seven times we see that phrase, then they shall know that I'm the Lord. As we know that God is making his point with all of this, with fulfilled prophecy and with judgment. And so, let's pray. Father, I want to thank you for your word, and I want to thank you for bringing us here tonight. And I ask you to speak to each one of us. I pray that we would hear you. I pray that we would, when we want to hear from you, that we would look to your word. And that, Lord, whatever it is we would hear from you, that we would heed. So fill us now with your spirit and speak to us. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, you dwell in the midst of a rebellious house, which has eyes to see but does not see, and ears to hear but does not hear, for they are a rebellious house. Talk about house. It doesn't mean that he, you know, the place where he lived is, you know, those few people he lived with were rebellious and everybody else was fine. This speaks of the people of Israel, all of the Israelites. It's just a reminder to him. God's already said this to him in the very first part of this book. And what they deal with is spiritual blindness. This is the problem. They have eyes, they don't see. They have ears, they don't hear. That's spiritual blindness. Spiritual blindness is fueled by pride. Because the last thing you and I would ever, and I know, boy, we can still be blind. The last thing that you and I could ever want to hear, I mean, to ever admit, should I say, the last thing we would ever want to admit is that we were wrong about something. That's the most horrible thing. I can't stand saying I'm wrong. The fact is, we hear what we want to hear. We see what we want to see. We do what we want to do. And we'll even claim God's approval on it all. You know, as we would interpret Scripture according to our current apostasy. In other words, whatever we want to believe, we're going to make sure that the Bible really supports it, instead of just really looking at God's Word for what it says, and then us adjusting to it rather than it adjusting to us. And what this particular group of people that Ezekiel was speaking to, what they wanted to hear, what they wanted to see was a soon return and a victory, right? In spite of what Jeremiah had told them. Jeremiah had been prophesying ever since King Josiah throughout all of this stuff. And so they heard the truth, but they didn't hear it. They saw Jeremiah, but they didn't see him. And so God calls them rebellious. We don't feel rebellious when we disagree with God's word, but that is exactly what we are. And so that's who he's dealing with, whether he's dealing with those in Jerusalem or those there in the captivity. So therefore, son of man, prepare your belongings for captivity and go into captivity by day in their sight. You shall go from your place into captivity to another place in their sight. It may be that they will consider, though they are a rebellious house. By day you shall bring out your belongings in their sight, as though going into captivity. And at evening you shall go in their sight like those who go into captivity. Dig through the wall in their sight and carry your belongings out through it. In their sight you shall bear them on your shoulders, not bear the people, but bear their stuff, and carry them out at twilight. And you shall cover your face so that you cannot see the ground, for I have made you a sign to the house of Israel. And so I did as I was commanded. I brought out my belongings by day as though going into captivity. And at evening, I dug through the wall with my hand. I brought them out at twilight, and I bore them on my shoulder in their sight. At evening, that's the twilight being the beginning of the evening. So this is just pure Ezekiel style. He prophesied through a lot of pantomime. They had already seen him do the weird thing of lying on his side for like a year and then lying on his other side for a few more days. And then, of course, eating the defiled bread and all of that and making the city out of the clay and all of this. So these people got to watch him go for it again. And the people certainly knew what he was doing, that he was doing the captivity act, because they had done it themselves. Some of what he was doing was a reminder, but what is this digging through the wall and not looking at the ground? We'll get to that. Actually, the Bible will tell us what that is. In the morning, the word of the Lord came to me, verse 8, saying, "Son of man, has not the house of Israel, the rebellious house, said to you, 'What are you doing?' Say to them, 'Thus says the Lord God, this burden concerns the prince in Jerusalem and all the house of Israel who are among them.'" Okay, talking about the prince in Jerusalem, which would be Zedekiah, by the way. And some commentators say that he's not called king because he really wasn't supposed to be the king. He was actually Jehoiakim's uncle, which would be, what would that be, Josiah's brother. But he was not appointed by God. He was not appointed by the natural succession of kings. He was appointed by Nebuchadnezzar, and he was going to be Nebuchadnezzar's little puppet. And so for 11 years, that's what Zedekiah was, pretending to be king over Jerusalem. So here it's called prince. But anyway, say, "I am a sign to you, as I have done, so shall it be done to you. They shall be carried away into captivity, and the prince who is among them shall bear his belongings on his shoulder at twilight and go out. They shall dig through the wall to carry them out through it. He shall cover his face so that he cannot see the ground with his eyes. I will also spread my net over him, and he shall be caught in my snare. I will bring him to Babylon, to the land of the Chaldeans, yet he shall not see it, though he shall die there." Okay. Again, this would take place about 4 years from the time of this prophecy. Jeremiah, in the meantime, is in Jerusalem. Remember, Ezekiel's with the captives in Babylon. And so all of this that was spoken of as he was acting out was, well, Zedekiah being captured and taken away. And we read in Jeremiah chapter 39, verses 4 through 7, the fulfillment of this prophecy. It says, "So it was when Zedekiah, the king of Judah, and all the men of war saw them, that they fled and went out of the city by night, by way of the king's garden, by the gate between two walls." And so they tried to sneak away. And that's this business of digging through the wall. They grabbed their stuff and ran. And he went out by way of the plain. But the Chaldean army pursued them and overtook Zedekiah and the plains of Jericho. And when they had captured him, they brought him up to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, to Riblah in the land of Hamath, where he pronounced judgment on him. Then the king of Babylon killed the sons of Zedekiah before his eyes in Riblah. The king of Babylon also killed all the nobles of Judah. Moreover, he put out Zedekiah's eyes and bound him with bronze fetters to carry him off to Babylon. And thus he never saw the land that he was brought to. And so the prophecy that Ezekiel is giving went down to a T. It says, "I will scatter to every wind all who are around him to help him and all his troops, and I will draw out the sword after them," as it, we had just read from Jeremiah chapter 39, that they fled and went out of the city by night. They pursued him, went out to the plains. They pursued his people. Anyway, the guys that were with Zedekiah ran, naturally, scared for their lives. And the sword came upon many of them. "Then they shall know that I am the Lord." He keeps saying that. "When I scatter them among the nations and disperse them throughout the countries." Now, he's not talking about just Babylon, but it seems that many of these had just gone everywhere. "But I will spare a few of their men from the sword, from famine, from pestilence, that they may declare all their abominations among the Gentiles wherever they go. Then they shall know that I am the Lord." The survivors would end up there in Babylon, other places, but mostly in Babylon. And this idea that from pestilence, that they may declare all their abominations among the Gentiles. The Gentiles are saying, "What are you doing here?" The Babylonians say, "Now, why are you here? What's up with your God?" You see, of all the pagan nations, their gods would be at fault if you lost a war. Said, "Oh, our God's better than your God. My nation fights against your nation. If my nation wins, my God's better." But when they lost Jerusalem and they would go there among the Babylonians, instead of just buying into this idea that the Babylonian gods were better than God Almighty, the creator of all things, they had to confess that they sinned against God. They had to confess that it was all on them. And so, when it's all going down, then they'll know. Then they shall know. That's the second or third time I've seen that already. All right. "Now, moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, 'Son of man, eat your bread with quaking, drink your water with trembling and anxiety. And say to the people of the land, thus says the Lord God to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and to the land of Israel, they shall eat their bread with anxiety and drink their water with dread, so that her land may be emptied of all who are in it because of the violence of all those who dwell in it. Then the cities that are inhabited shall be laid waste and the land shall become desolate, and you shall know that I am the Lord.'" Now, as eating should be, especially in that culture, a joyous occasion, spending time with family and friends, there would be no peace. And that was the point of all of this. There would be desolation. The city would be destroyed. And there just wouldn't be any peace, but just fear on every side. And we kind of went through that already with that other bread he was eating, that interesting recipe. We heard before. And so that's another sign. "And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, 'Son of man, what is this proverb that you people have about the land of Israel, which says, the days are prolonged and every vision fails? Tell them, therefore, thus says the Lord God, I will lay this proverb to rest, and they shall no more use it as a proverb in Israel, but say to them, the days are at hand in the fulfillment of every vision. For no more shall there be any false vision or flattering divination within the house of Israel. For I am the Lord, I speak, and the word which I speak will come to pass. It will no more be postponed, for in your days, O rebellious house, I will say the word and perform it, says the Lord God. Okay, so the people were saying, I would say both in Jerusalem and those who were in captivity, they had to be saying, hey, this vision has failed. It's just been so long since they've said these things, so it's just not going to happen. Those were false prophecies, they would say. I think there was a lot of mocking, naturally. As you know, they mocked Jeremiah, they mocked Isaiah, they mock Ezekiel. But it's like hopeful mocking. You know? There's a little fear in every mock. But all of this type of mocking exists today. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 3 and 4, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. It's been a long time. Jesus came and he was crucified, rose from the grave, and then ascended into heaven and said, I'll be back. These are the last days. These are called the last days. Peter called it the last days, as he quoted from Joel in Acts chapter 2. He said, this is it. In the last days, this is what's going to happen. Hoo-hoo, last days. 2,000 years later, we're sitting here in a bowling alley wondering what's going on. Actually, I don't wonder what's going on at all. Look around you. It's amazing. The Lord will return. But people grow more and more wicked. As Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verse 11 says, because the sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. People just go on and on about their wickedness. But understand from Isaiah chapter 55, verses 10 and 11, as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth and bring and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. So people can say, oh yeah, the Bible said this stuff's going to happen, this doesn't. Well, if you'd look at the Bible and you'd notice all the prophecies that have been fulfilled, you would notice the track record is pretty good. And so what God is saying here to them, saying, okay, you say it's prolonged and it's failed. Well, guess what? The days are at hand. It's going to happen right now. It's going to go down now. Look at verse 26. Again, the word of the Lord came to me saying, son of man, look, the house of Israel is saying the vision that he sees is for many days from now. And he prophesies of times far off. Therefore, say to them, thus says the Lord God, none of my words will be postponed anymore. But the word which I speak will be done, says the Lord God. There were those who believed that the prophecy wouldn't affect them in their time. And they were satisfied with that. See, the first group of people, they just said, oh, it's just not going to happen at all. But then there's another group of people here that said, oh, it'll probably happen, but this isn't the time. It was like King Hezekiah, when he was told of all the horrible things that were going to go down in Israel. And in 2 Kings chapter 20, as he said to the prophet, oh, well, as long as it's good in my time, I think that'll be good. And that's all he cared about was his own time. And so it was with these people. So you can mock a prophet, or you can say that his words don't pertain to you, but God's word stands and it will come to pass. And for these guys, it's going to go down in about 4 years. He said, well, he said he's going to do it right now. Hey, if you knew for sure right now that in 4 years it would be the end, wouldn't that feel pretty soon? I mean, that's I mean, not for a 2-year-old, I guess. But for me, man, what would you do if you had 4 years? You knew you had 4 years. I wonder if we would evangelize more. I wonder. I wonder if we would clean up our act a little bit. And you know what? It could be that we don't even have 4 years. Because this stuff's going down. This world. Amazing wickedness. Now, speaking of prophets, chapter 13, the word of the Lord came to me saying, Son of man, prophesy against the prophets of Israel who prophesy and say to those who prophesy, Son of man, prophesy against the prophets of Israel who prophesy and say to those who prophesy out of their own heart, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, woe to the foolish prophets who follow their own spirit and have seen nothing. Oh, Israel, your prophets are like foxes in the deserts. You have not gone up into the gaps to build a wall for the house of Israel to stand in battle on the day of the Lord. They have envisioned futility and false divination, saying, thus says the Lord, but the Lord has not sent them, yet they hope that the word may be confirmed. Have you not seen a futile vision, and have you not spoken false divination? You say the Lord says, but I have not spoken. Okay. False prophets. We just dealt with the true prophecies of Ezekiel, the true prophecies of Jeremiah, and how they just go, no. But it would seem that a lot of people were following the false prophets. There's a reason for that. We're going to talk a little bit about that. And this is where I'm going to get a little disconnected, because I have about a million things to say about false prophets. But I found that the Bible has more to say about false prophets than I do. It's everywhere in the Bible. A false prophet is somebody that would proclaim to speak on God's behalf whom God did not send. That's a false prophet. Now, these guys are all over the Bible. And throughout the history of God's revelation, we've seen false prophets. People just coming up with a message and swearing it's from God and then commanding your obedience to it, or at least your encouragement by it. Their message does not come from God, but as it reads here, it comes from their own heart. It comes from following their own spirit. Talk about a spirit, like a mental disposition, like stuff that I have been feeling. And I'll tell you what, everybody's different. Some people are fluffier than other people, and some people are harder than other people. And it's amazing, all of the fluffy people think God is a fluffy God, and all of the hard people think God is a hard God. And it's amazing. We love to take on a God that matches our own personality. And then, I mean, right? It's the whole driving thing, right? Anybody on the road that drives faster than me is a maniac. Anybody who drives slower is an idiot, right? I am the only good driver on the road. And we kind of treat this whole relationship with God in that same manner. The way I think is how God is. Well, I hope that we would get beyond thinking like that and think that, you know, because my goodness, if God were like me, he'd be so neurotic. He would be a real mess. But I have the scriptures to tell me who God is. I have the scriptures to tell me what God thinks. And sometimes what God thinks goes against the grain of my personality. And so, careful about having something bubbling over in your heart or in your spirit and just believing that's from God. As he says, they're like foxes in the desert. As one commentator put it, as it reads, I think, jackals in the Old King James, that these are ones that just go about the ruins and are only scavenging for themselves and looking for their own little places to hide with no intention of putting things back together or helping anybody else. False prophets have done nothing to strengthen God's people in battle, as it reads there in verse 5. You've done nothing to rebuild the wall. And they speak, and then they hope it happens. Can you imagine? I keep thinking to say I'm sorry, and I'm not sorry. It's just that I've talked with so many who are false prophets that are just have been followed by other people. But do you remember? I'm sorry. I'm going to bring this up again. Oh, I'm sorry again too. Did you the blue bottle story? The blue bottle story. A lady came up to me on a Wednesday night who no longer attends. It was at another church. I won't tell you what it is. You can guess. But this lady asked me, "Hey, you know, my pastor's wife had told us that something really amazing is going to be happening. Or maybe even something catastrophic. Something is going to be happening on such and such a day." She told the whole church that she had a dream about a blue bottle. And somebody had given her this blue bottle, and it was a gift. And it was so vivid. "Here's your blue bottle. This is a gift." And then a date was given as to some event is going to take place in Fort Bragg and Mendocino, something big. And then God gave her confirmation because the next day some strange man handed her a blue bottle. It's confirmation. So she told the church, "Look out for such and such a date." When this lady asked me, "What do you think of that?" I say, "I think you're better to teach the Bible than to teach your dreams." She says, "Well, what if it comes true? What if something happens?" I said, "It's a pretty general prophecy." I say, "Why don't you just wait for the date to come? And if nothing happens, then you will know for certain that that person is a false prophet." That's how. She said, "Okay, that's fair." Well, many of you have heard me tell this story, but the date came and went, and that was probably one day that, you know, nothing catastrophic or wonderful happened in the whole world. It just went without anything. That makes that woman a false prophet, according to the Word of God. Well, anyway, that lady returned back to that church and didn't want to come here anymore. Let me tell you something. I'm just thinking, you know, what a horrible thing to live a life like that. Say you're a leader and you're speaking the future into people's lives like fortune cookies or something. You have got to hope that happens all the time. You got to spend your whole existence hoping that it happens. And then when it doesn't, you got to come up with something all the time that will keep the people coming. Matthew 24:11, speaking of the last days, Jesus says, "Many false prophets will rise up and deceive many." Mark 13:22, "For false Christs and false prophets will rise and show signs and wonders to deceive, even if possible, even the elect." They'll be deceiving people all over the place, and there will be signs and wonders. First John 4:1, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world." 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, "But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed." A.W. Tozer, in 1950, wrote this short little devotion. I'll read it to you. It says, "Whatever it may be in our Christian experience that originates outside of scriptures should, for that very reason, be suspect until it can be shown to be in accord with them. If it should be found to be contrary to the word of revealed truth, no true Christian will accept it as being from God. However high the emotional content, no experience can be proved to be genuine unless we can find chapter and verse authority for it in the scriptures. To the word and to the testimony must always be the last and final proof. Whatever is new or singular should also be viewed with caution until it can furnish scriptural proof of its validity. Throughout the 20th century, quite a number of unscriptural notions have gained acceptance among Christians by claiming that they were among truths that were to be revealed in the last days. The truth is, the Bible does not teach that there will be a new light and advanced spiritual experiences in the latter days. It teaches the exact opposite. Nothing in Daniel or the New Testament epistles can be tortured into advocating the idea that we of the end of the Christian era shall enjoy light that was not known at its beginning. Beware of any man who claims to be wiser than the apostles or holier than the martyrs of the early church. The best way to deal with him is to rise and leave his presence." God gave the law to Israel. This is a law that still stands, and the reason it still stands is because we see as Jesus and Paul and Peter, these guys are all talking about false prophets and what will become of them. It reads in Deuteronomy 18, verses 20 through 22, "The prophet who presumes to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or who speaks in the name of other gods, that prophet shall die. And if you say in your heart, 'How shall we know the word which the Lord has not spoken?' And when a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the thing does not happen or come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken it presumptuously. You shall not be afraid of him." In other words, don't listen to him, don't fear him, don't reverence him. Don't even give this guy the time of day. I spent too much time today reading false prophet stuff. I was reading excerpts from books of certain teachers who I believe are false prophets. One of them, and I can't remember his name, I'm so sorry. One of them said in this prophetic ministry of his, it's good if he gets 1 out of 10 right. The reason he stated it was good if you get 1 out of 10 right is because the church isn't pure enough to handle 100% accuracy. And, you know, and there are people following him going, "Hey, amen, I'm there." People are buying it. God requires 100% accuracy. That's why we should never say, "Thus saith the Lord," and come up with a thought of our own. Where people say, "The Lord told me to tell you Oh no. Careful. You know, we're to test the prophecies. We're to test them all. God still works through the gift of prophecy, though. But a prophet of today will speak the word of God, something that we can test and see. Wow, this guy's speaking the word of God. You think about prophets like John the Baptist. He didn't speak the future, he merely pointed to Christ, but he was a prophet. And so today's prophets must point to Christ. You know, the Lord does speak to me sometimes. But I only really know it till maybe sometime later. 2 years later, 5 years, 10 years later. I go, oh, that was God. But too often, we think that every little feeling we have, every little thought we have, oh, the Lord is speaking to me. The Lord is speaking to me. Maybe that's you speaking to you. Now, we have obvious false prophets. We have the Watchtower, right? JWs. It's false prophecy because they've told us that the Lord's returning on such and such a date. That didn't work out. Then they changed the date, changed the date, changed the date, changed the date. I say to them, those are false prophecies. They say, no, they're not. I said, what are they? He said, mistakes. Oh, you just call it something else, and then it doesn't apply. Mormons. Countless prophecies made by their founder, Joseph Smith. A lot of pretty interesting prophecies that the time has come and gone. People want to follow that. Various end time cults, they have a lot of these prophecies. I even think of, what's his name? You know, Harold Camping, telling us when the Lord's going to return. But the so-called prophetic ministries of today are just shameful. And people are so wrapped up in the signs and wonders movement. Now, I believe the Bible is true. And what I mean by that is that I believe that if the Lord wants to do a miracle, he certainly will. And that you can lay hands on somebody and pray over them, and the Lord can heal them. The Lord can do anything, anytime he wants. But there's a movement of signs and wonders where that's all they're going for. And the things spoken from the pulpits are, well, false prophecies. I'll say that of the Reading Church, the Bethel Church in Reading. As Bill Johnson actually read from a prophet from their church, he says, a prophet gave this to me, and this is what's going to happen in Reading. And he listed all these great things that are going to happen in Reading, and the people cheered and cheered and cheered. And none of them happened. The times past that it was referring to. So what do you do with that? You stop listening to that malarkey and read the Bible. That's what you do with it. You look at the scriptures, and God knows what they're up to. He will judge them. Now, some people that love to watch the TV preachers, and a great many of them, you know, prosperity doctrine and all that stuff, a lot of those guys are just, you got to get away from them. But some people watch those and they say, well, you shouldn't talk bad about them because a lot of good's coming out of them. But, well, I don't know. First, I'd have to ask you, what good? Oh, there's a lot of people there. They feel good. They're doing really good. No, that's not good. if they're not being told the gospel, the true gospel of Jesus Christ, if they're being told that as a Christian, they deserve to be prosperous and healthy, God will judge them. And you and I must not get caught up in their ministries or their messages. We've got to get caught up in the Word of God. Verse 8, therefore, thus says the Lord God, because you have spoken nonsense and envisioned lies, therefore I am indeed against you, says the Lord God. My hand will be against the prophets who envision futility and who divine lies. They shall not be in the assembly of my people, nor be written in the record of the house of Israel, nor shall they enter into the land of Israel. Then you shall know that I am the Lord God. Of course, the very end of this prophecy will be fulfilled in the millennium. But just seeing this thing, see, thus says the Lord, I am indeed against you. As it reads in Romans, if God is for us, who can be against us? Well, let me ask you this. If God is against us, there's nobody or nothing that can be for you. It would be dreadful to have God against you. And if you have said, thus saith the Lord, and pulled some people in some direction that was not biblical, and then later you discovered that he really did not say that, you can repent. You can repent. And if you stop doing that, the Lord will be for you and not against you. Now the question is this, why do people follow such obviously corrupt messengers? Well, I think, well, number one, maybe it's not so obvious. 2 Corinthians, right? 11, 13 and 14, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. They like the person himself. They feel good in his presence. It's just smooth, you know. People would rather hear from an exciting, encouraging guy than they would read their Bible. I think that's one reason people follow it. I think people follow false prophets too because a false prophet seldom speaks about repentance and faith in Jesus Christ alone for salvation. The Bible is very boring. It's very boring to the people that I have met that were so wrapped up in that movement. I say, hey, you know what? Study the Bible. One young lady, it was the saddest thing. She was so excited to be getting her life together, you know? And I say, that's great. And she's involved in some really weird signs and wonders, Bethel type thing. And I said, hey, you know what? Why don't you, you know, take out, I said, I got something like Ephesians. Read Ephesians. And she said, well, you know what? I haven't even read the Bible at all. I mean, I think a long time ago I read Ruth because it was, you know, it was named after a girl and I liked that. And then, I don't know, I just can't read it. But see, this young lady had been attending a school of ministry. And she's not reading the Bible in their school of ministry. She didn't like the Bible. It's not exciting. Check this out. Because indeed, because they have seduced my people, they being the false prophets, saying peace when there is no peace. And one builds a wall and they plaster it with untempered mortar. We'll get to that. Say to those who plaster it with untempered mortar that it will fall. There will be flooding rain, and you, O great hailstones, shall fall, and a stormy wind shall tear it down. Surely, when the wall has fallen, will it not be said to you, where's the mortar which you plastered with which you plastered it? Therefore, thus says the Lord God, I will cause a stormy wind to break forth in my fury, and there shall be a flooding rain in my anger, and great hailstones in fury to consume it. So I will break down the wall you have plastered with untempered mortar and bring it down to the ground so that its foundation will be uncovered. It will fall, and you shall be consumed in the midst of it. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. Thus will I accomplish my wrath on the wall and those who have plastered it with untempered mortar. And I will say to you, the wall is no more, nor those who plastered it. That is the prophets of Israel who prophesy concerning Jerusalem and who see visions of peace for her when there is no peace, says the Lord God. Untempered mortar. It looked like it was holding things together. But as soon as the test, any type of test, came against it, the wall crumbled. That's what false prophets do. It's sort of like the cheap gutters on my house. We got the cheap gutters from the cheap roofers. We did not go to Dunlap Roofing. Dunlap Roofing is one of his ads, right? Says, if you want cheap roofs, don't come to Dunlap Roofing. I love that. I did not mean to give a commercial for that man. I'm sorry, but I chose the cheap roof. And I said, can you put gutters? Yeah, we'll put gutters on. First time it rained, half of them fall down. And they're all crackly and crunchy, little pieces of gutter all over. Little piece of it, and I kind of prop it up every now and then, you know, stick it up like that. But you know what? When he put the gutters up, it gave me confidence. I had great confidence that when the rains would come, there wouldn't be, you know, water coming out all over the place. It would just be going real smooth down my gutters and down that little thing. That's the same way they built these walls with the untempered mortar. And they built them by flattering the people with peace, prosperity, safety. You flatter them with the hope of these things. False prophets always offer a false sense of security. Jeremiah 8:11, for they have healed the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Hananiah in Jeremiah chapter 28, he was the false prophet that Jeremiah had to deal with continually. He was the one that said Jeremiah was blowing it. He was the one who said that they would all be returning back to the land in a very short time. And as I try to figure this out and what's wrong with people that they would want to follow false prophets, it's the fact that we want hope, even if it's a false hope. It is the pool of Bethesda. John chapter 5, the pool of Bethesda is such an incredible picture of false prophecy. Because the pool of Bethesda, as it reads in John chapter 5, the multitudes would gather around the pool of Bethesda, and when it would bubble, actually when the angel would come and stir the waters, as it said, the first one in got healed. Many blind and lame, and all of the most hurting people of the area or from way out of the area, they come to go to the pool of Bethesda because I'm going to get healed at the pool of Bethesda. But Piecing it all together, we know something. Only the fastest could be healed. Because the first one in, when the water moved, was the one who got healed. So forget all the lame people. They couldn't get up to get in. Forget all the blind people. They couldn't see the water. Forget anybody who had a real problem. Except they would go there and wait by the water, believing that something would happen. You know, meanwhile, the guy with a headache, guy with a little sore back, whatever, could very well, in psychosomatic fashion, just, hey, if I do this, then I'm going to be okay. Let's go, oh, a little headache. Just stand there by the water, wait for it to move. Everybody else would go, oh, with real problems. You know, and they just go to the water and just kind of go right up to the edge of it. And it goes, and everybody else just, rats. I'll have to wait for next time. Multitudes hung around that thing and never got healed, but they had this hope that maybe one day they could, because they believed that others were getting healed. As Jesus went there, he only spoke to one man. He said, get up and walk. You don't need that pool. You need me. And as soon as he obeyed Jesus, he left the pool. That pool of false hope. And when I'm hurting and I go somewhere and the guy says to me, you know, let's say, you know what, I can't pay my bills. And I go to a place and the guy tells me and he lays hands on me. And he says, I'm prophesying over you, brother. There's going to be a windfall of money next week. For one whole week, I'm going to feel great. But on day number 8, I've been cheated again. But it's amazing how many people, though, would stick around that place because, man, I felt good for a week. Let me hear what else he has to say to me that won't come true. Likewise, son of man, set your face against the daughters of your people. Am I in verse 17 now? Okay. Who prophesy out of their own heart, prophesy against them. And say, thus says the Lord God, woe to the women who sew magic charms on their sleeves and make veils for the heads of people of every height to hunt souls. Will you hunt the souls of my people and keep yourselves alive? And will you profane me among my people for handfuls of barley and for pieces of bread, killing people who should not die and keeping people alive who should not live by your lying to my people who listen to lies? What is all of this? So obviously they're fleecing the people. They get a little money from them, get a little something, and it's like a fortune teller. Now, there were women with a prophetic ministry. What was it? Huldah, I think, H-U-L-D-A, the prophetess who had shared with Josiah that what he was reading in the Word was absolutely the Word of God, and he must, you know, do these things. We know that, you know, Miriam had a type of prophetic ministry, and as she led worship and such. So it's not a thing against women having the Holy Spirit of God. What this is this thing against women being false prophets, just like the men who were false prophets. As these women would, looks like they would, what is this that, I don't even understand this. This magic charms on the sleeves and veils on the heads of people. In the Old King James, it says you sew pillows to all armholes. definitely some cultural thing that is beyond us. But as one commentator put it, it spoke of that, you know, they were at ease, you know, which I'm not really there, because this is a little weirder than being at ease. It just looks like some sort of pagan practice, you know, with all their little charms and all their little things. You know, and it would seem to these people, as it says, that these ladies are prophesying against God's people. It seemed that Jeremiah and Ezekiel were the ones that were against God's people, doesn't it? Think about it. They were saying, Jerusalem's going down, we're going to lose. You have sinned. If you want to live, surrender to Nebuchadnezzar and go to Babylon for 70 whole years. Otherwise, you will die by the sword and pestilence and famine. Meanwhile, the lady with the pillows on her arms, she's saying, bring me a little handful of barley and let me tell your fortune. She says, oh no, you're going to be fine. Oh no, you're a good person. You've done well. Oh no, don't worry about Nebuchadnezzar. This isn't going to be bad at all. Most of us would choose her prophecy. But those prophecies are against the people. Because, you know, if I were to predict to you that you're going to get, if I would prophesy to you, you're going to get $1 million next Tuesday, it would seem like I was all for you. But then you don't receive it, and suddenly you realize that I was against you. Anyone who lies to you is against you. Anyone who lies to you is against you. Once you learn that that favorite prophet of yours has lied, don't blind yourself. Just turn around and go the other way. Anyway, let's finish all this stuff up. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against your magic charms by which you hunt souls. They're like birds. I will tear them from your arms and let the souls go, the souls you hunt like birds. I will also tear off your veils and deliver my people out of your hand, and they shall no longer be as prey in your hand. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. Because with lies you have made the heart of the righteous sad, and whom I have not made sad, and you have strengthened the hands of the wicked so that he does not turn from his wicked way to save his life. Therefore, you shall no longer envision futility nor practice divination, for I will deliver my people out of your hand, and you shall know that I am the Lord. There in verse 22, you've strengthened the hands of the wicked, and also you have made the heart of the righteous sad. Back in chapter 9, when one of the guys that God had sent in there with all these, you know, with the battle axes and such, one guy had the inkhorn and he was putting marks on people, and these people would be spared. Those, it says in Ezekiel chapter 9, verse 4, they were to have that mark. He was to put a mark on those who are weeping over the abominations. Those who are heartbroken, those who share the heart of God as looking around at all of the wickedness in Jerusalem. And they would be saved. I think that this is an allusion to that, and that as it made the heart of the righteous sad. False prophets ought to make us sad. Break our hearts. I got to work my way to sad because I get angry. I get so mad. And I am so sad for people who would rather choose that than the truth, even knowing that they're following a lie. They will follow that lie instead of the truth. And the reason is because the truth gets right into your heart and tells you who you are. A false prophet is not interested in who you are. False prophet is just interested in getting you to follow him. And so while these abominations are going on, and they're not being addressed by the prophets, the false prophets, and wickedness grows stronger, the righteous people grow sadder. And the destruction of Jerusalem would ensure the destruction of the false prophets for a time. Because sure enough, you come back into the land, false prophets are there. Even in Nehemiah, there was a prophetess that had worked on behalf of Sanballat and Tobiah, and when they were rebuilding the walls. And so here it is, they were raising up new false prophets. That there will always be false prophets as long as there are people who just want to be entertained, or people that just want to feel good. Yeah, I want to feel good too. But there are some things that you just learn that are bad for you. I mean, back in the days where I used to be a drunk and a drug addict, I wanted to feel good, and so I did those things. But they destroyed me. And false prophets are no better than street drugs. They'll give you that little stroke, and then you realize later they've just lied to you, just like the drugs did. Keep your eyes open. Speak the word of God. Don't get caught up in all that weird stuff. Get caught up in the word of God. And actually, as in Sunday morning, I love Sunday morning's message. I think it's going to be so good for us all. I would say stop listening to those prophets and read Colossians chapter 3, because that's what God has to say to us. That's what God has to say to us. Anyway, well, I'll stop now. Let's pray. Father, I pray that we would be people who would read your word and wouldn't be so easily duped by something just because it has a Christian title on it. I pray that we here at this fellowship would check the word all the time for everything that comes out of my mouth. And Lord, how wonderful it is that as we just read your word, we are speaking your word. And who needs to come up with anything more? I just don't know. And I want to pray for those that are getting caught up in all kinds of weird things around this town, around the world. But Lord, this is where you've got us. And I pray that you would give us opportunity to graciously and humbly go, you put our arm around them and direct them to the scriptures. That they would be set free from that pool of Bethesda. And they could actually get up and walk. Help us know, Lord, deep in our hearts, that you are against false prophets. Help us to know that, and that you have not changed. Thank you, Lord. We love you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.